if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Last week we looked at the question of who did Jesus say that he was? And this week, I want to do something just a little bit different, is who does God say that he is? And it's interesting that in this, that it's all found in the book of Exodus. It's the three examples where God specifically says, this is who I am, as far as a name. And so, before we get there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and praise you for who you are. For Lord, you are worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. Lord, you spoke and created out of nothing all that we see. And Lord, you created beyond even what we can see. Either that is so far away or that is so small that we cannot see. But you are there. Lord, you are the one who takes and keeps us every day. You give us the food and the water, the air. You give us all that we need. You sustain us every day. And Lord, you love us so much that you sent your Son to die on a cross so that we could have salvation and live with you for eternity. And so, Lord, we just stand in awe of all that you have done for us. And Lord, all we can do is ask for your forgiveness. For as your word tells us, we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. But it also tells us if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we ask that you do forgive us. And we ask, Lord, that you take and that you sanctify us and to go and to do the things that you have called each and every one of us to do. For we know, Lord, that we are called for a purpose. You have a purpose for each one of us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would be with us. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Joe and that you would touch him and that you would bring healing to him. And, Lord, we just ask that you would watch over his family and that you would protect them and bring healing to all of them. We pray, Lord, that you would bring it back soon to us. We thank you, Lord, for each one that is here. We ask, Lord, that your blessing upon them. And we pray, Lord, your protection over them. Bless this time that we spend together looking into your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you go to Exodus chapter 3, in Exodus chapter 3, we have Moses that he has gone out to tend some flocks and to look at what's going on with the flocks. And as he does this, he comes across a bush that he sees that is burning, but it's not consumed. And so he goes closer to this bush to see what is this? How can this bush be on fire and it's not being consumed? And when he gets up there, then God speaks to him and tells him, he says, turn now aside. He said he turned aside to see this great sight. And God called to him and says, Moses, Moses, this is a verse 4. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cries because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, and to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Havites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression of which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Israel, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said that, thus you will say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Moses asked him, what's your name? All these other gods have these names, and over in Egypt they had dozens of gods that had different names that had parts of different parts. One was the sun god and the river god and the moon god and all these different gods. So what do I tell him your name is? And God comes back, I am that I am. That sounds kind of vague to us. I am sent me. I am what? No, I am. It's interesting when you think about God, and especially for me, I said this before, I like to look at the stars and the planets and the moons and stuff like that. And when I look at some of those, especially, you know, even look at a galaxy, and you see that and they've got a new, if you didn't know this, there's a new space telescope up there that's towards the moon, but it has, or towards the sun, but it has the back of the telescope is actually back of the, where it's, the sun's behind the telescope. It's called the Webb telescope, so that it shoots out, and it's got this huge mirror on there. And they just released some pictures from that the other day that showed myriads of galaxies out there. And they're saying, you know, it's like a billion light years away. Now think about that. A billion light years away. Now it takes 3 seconds for the light to travel from the moon to the earth. 3 seconds to travel from the moon to the earth. We're seeing something that is the billion light years away. And who made that? I am. I am made that. I am is there. I am is here. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, Isaiah writes, as God tells him, that God holds the heavens in the span of his hand. In the span of his hand, that's where God holds his hand. That's where God holds the universe. And we look back, and that's what scientists say. He said, I am. He also goes back and he says, the Lord God of your fathers. The thing is that God is also timeless. He's the God of Abraham, of Moses, of Isaac, of our parents. He's also the God of, if the Lord delays his coming for years, he's also the God of our future grandchildren, great-grandchildren. He's that God that is without end. That's who he is. He's a God who is, as we would see here in the book of Exodus, we went on and looked at the plagues. He actually, each plague takes and destroys one of the gods of Egypt. And he shows, there is no God above me. I am the only true and living God. If you turn over, though, to Exodus chapter 15, there's three places in the book of Exodus that God then gives a name for himself, and he says this himself. It's interesting, throughout the Old Testament, the only place that this happens is in the book of Exodus, and in John last week we saw the only place where Jesus says, I am whatever, is in the book of John. And here in the book of Exodus, and in chapter 15, there's a story that's a great story. It's really short. It's much shorter than what I just read a minute ago. In Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 22, the children of Israel have now, they marched through the Red Sea. Miriam has sang her song, which is right before where we're going to read in verse 21, where Miriam, Moses' sister, says, "Thanks to the Lord, for he has triumphed glorious. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea." That's the song of Miriam. And then in verse 22 of chapter 15, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. So they've marched through the Red Sea on the dry ground. The Egyptians have gotten swallowed up by the sea. And it says, now he marches from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Zur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Marah, and they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, because Marah is bitter in Hebrew. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters became sweet. And he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, if you diligently, and this is God, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians. And here's the next name. For I am the Lord who heals you. And then you need to read verse 27. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. But he says, I am the Lord who heals you. You know what the first disease is that man has? The disease of rebellion and sin. That's the first thing that we're born with, is that we're going to rebel and sin. People often say, you know, I don't want to follow all these rules and regulations that's in the Bible. I don't want to do all that. Jesus only boils it down to two. Love God and love your neighbor. It's not a bunch of don'ts. It's two do's. Love God and love your neighbor. The thing is, when we don't love God and we don't love our neighbor, then what we end up doing is we hurt ourselves and we hurt others. And so it is in our sin and in our rebellion that we first need healing. Now, the reality is we also need physical healing, and there's a lot of times we need emotional healing. And God is a God who can do that. The example that he shows here is there. They come to these bitter waters, Marah. They come to this place. They've been out 3 days, and it doesn't take much for the Israelites to complain. And let's face it, a lot of times it doesn't take much for us to complain, right? If it rains too much, we complain about that. Then if it stops raining, then we complain it is too dry. You understand what I'm saying. It doesn't take much for us to complain, because that seems like that's part of our nature. But they took and they complained, and they finally come here. And just like someone who's not seen water, I'm sure there were people that ran there and they dove in. And then it was like, oh, I can't drink this. And sometimes we're like that. But did they ask God if they should? And say, Lord, is this where you're trying to lead us? What are you trying to do? What are you trying to show me? Because God is always in the midst of trying to show us something if we'll listen to him. So then Moses cries out, because Moses is unaware at the time, too, of what exactly is going on. And God says, you take that tree over there and throw it in the water, and the water will be okay. sometimes in life when we're traveling, and God may have done a great miracle in our life. I've seen this in my life more times than I want to testify to. Then the slightest little thing comes up, and I'm like, oh, God, why in the world did you? And then God says, mainly because I need to show you again that I am able, that I am the one who can fix or heal this situation, that I am faithful and true in caring for you and keeping my promise to you. So the children, so Moses takes and throws the tree in there, and then God says that if you're diligent and heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments. See, do right by what you see and hear to the commandments and keep all the statutes. Then I'll keep all the diseases away, for I am the Lord who heals you. And as Moses like threw that wood into the water to turn it from bitter to sweet, Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the price for us. So we didn't have to pay for our own sins, but he took it away. He brought healing to us. He healed our broken, leprous, wretched bodies through his blessed sacrifice. The neat thing is, in verse 27, that's why I wanted to read it. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. The thing is, Elim is only 11 miles from Mara. And sometimes in our life, God is just trying to get us to go a little bit further than maybe what we thought we needed to. And the blessing that he has for us is really just a little further down the road. And sometimes we stop short of the blessing that God wants to give to us. We stop at Mara. We stop in the bitterness. We stop in the self-pity. We stop in whatever it is. And if we go just a little farther, we see the blessing that God really has for us. Because God is the one who heals us. He heals the brokenhearted. He heals the sin, sick. He heals that which is physically and emotionally hurting. That's our God. There's one more. If you go over just a few pages to Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, this is a very interesting one. Exodus chapter 31, Moses is actually up on the mount right now with God. And he is explaining to him all the design of the tabernacle that's going to be there. And where I'm going is, you can start with, we'll start with verse 12 in chapter 31. But Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God is about to give him the tablets, but he's talking about the tabernacle and how to do this. And he says, I've chosen these guys, and they've got special skills in how to carve things, and how to cut jewels, and how to work gold, and all these things like this. I've got all these artisans that are out there that can do all this stuff. And then in verse 12, he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout our generations, that you may know, and here it is, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, and whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but on the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. But he says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I think there's something special in why he said this in this in the book of Exodus. He has these two special things. One, I'm the God that heals you. I'm the one that heals you from the sickness and everything that can be wrong with you. But not only am I the God that heals you, but I'm also the God who sanctifies you. In other words, I am the God who gives you a purpose, who says, this is what I want you to be. If you look, like I say, if you look in the first part of chapter 31, he gives the names of a number of different men who says they can do this and they can do this and they can do this. They have a specific task. And the thing is, God is a God who calls each and every one of us. And what he is doing for us and to us is what? Making us into his image. That's what the whole point of sanctification is. That we are becoming and turning slowly, hopefully, into what God wants us to be. I like the way that Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 18. I'll start in verse 17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. You remember when Moses spends that time up there on Mount Sinai, when he comes down, remember what the people did? They're like, oh, put a veil on your face, because there's such a glow. That's why Paul writes in here, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror. We're not looking straight at the glory of God, but we're looking in a mirror. Looking here, the reflection of the Lord. And by that, we're being transformed into the same image. Remember the story about the man that went and looked at the mountain, the old stone-faced mountain, and he looked at it every day and every day and every day. And when he got to be older, people said, you know, he looks just like that mountain. We're the same. If we're looking in the Scripture, if we're spending time with God, if we're having that time where we are seeing the glory of God, then we will also be changed and become more and more like him. I like how Hosea says it in Hosea 10, verse 12, where he talks about where we take and we sow. Well, let me read it, because I'm not going to say it right, so let me just read it. I hate to misquote it. I had it, and I think getting older, you know. Turn 65 next month. Must be going downhill here. There we go. Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. It's that breaking up that fallow ground that we all have in our lives. I think that's a big part of what sanctification is. Because we might get one thing right, but then there's another part of our life that gets kind of fallow, and then here comes God with his plow and disc, and sometimes he has to use a chisel plow on us, I think. And even though the earth doesn't have any nerves, we do. And when God takes and runs that through us, we're like, oh, that doesn't feel too good. But we take and break up our fallow ground. We reap the mercy that we've asked for. And we sow faith and hope. See, God is the one who sanctifies us. And he sanctifies us for a purpose. Because, and I'll close with this, because I think this is one that we have to have. And if you don't have this marked in your Bible, definitely mark this one, because it's definitely worth marking. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yeah, we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it wasn't just saved to be saved. It was saved because God has a purpose. And that purpose is in his sanctification. And so this God who created the universe, this God who spoke and created out of nothing, this God who takes and raises the dead, this I am, is also the one who takes in and heals us. He heals us so that we can truly be his children. And what makes us his children. And then in that making us his children, he sanctifies us so that we can be what he has called us to be. Question today is, have you accepted his grace and his mercy? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? If you have, that is great. If you haven't, today is the day of salvation. The next question is, are you walking in the path that he wants you to walk in? You may have been saved, but are you walking as he let, are you growing the way he wants you to? Or are you trying to run the other direction? It's always a good day to repent and turn around and walk in the way that God wants. Like I say, the Lord only wants two things, for you to love him and to love his neighbor.